You're listening to another sermon by Pastor Michael Zapata from the Potter's House Christian Church. If you brought your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Book of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to be reading a few verses from the book of Luke, chapter 24. In 2016, Sherry Papini faked her own kidnapping. A mother of, I believe, two children said that she was going for a run and for 16 to 18 months was completely AWOL. Nobody could find her. Nobody could actually know where she was. 40 years of age, Sherry Papini determined in her mind that the only thing she could do in her life is try to escape her life, where she was at. She was told by the judge that she was guilty of lying and dishonor and was ready to repent, to concede. This woman was ordered to pay $310,000 in restitution. She was found, she was caught because upon DNA on her clothes, they discovered that she had made contact with her ex-boyfriend. So instead of her actually being kidnapped, she made up this whole story that two Hispanic-speaking ladies kidnapped her, took her away at gunpoint, and chained her in a closet for a number of months until finally they just released her. They found her about 140 miles away from her home. But DNA revealed that she had been with her ex-boyfriend. And because of that, investigators made a beeline for her boyfriend, her ex-boyfriend, began to question him, and he immediately began to reveal the elaborate plan. One witness opened up this incredible case. Now, it's one thing to actually try to convince yourself what you believe. It's a whole other thing when it comes to about whether other people believe that. And I believe in order to be an effective witness for our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to first have to have a genuine experience with Jesus Christ. It cannot be fabricated. It cannot be secondhand. It has to be your encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to preach to a sermon entitled An Effective Witness out of the book of Luke chapter 24. We're going to be reading from verse 28 through to 35. Luke 24, 28 through to 35. The Bible says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he inclined where they were going, and he indicated that they would be gone farther. And he said, constrain him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and in that day far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat down the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he was talking with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them on the breaking of bread. An effective witness. I want to look firstly, and I want to focus tonight on heartburn. Now, it's no mystery today that people are basing their life long efforts upon their emotions, on their feelings. It's taken an incredible turn. Today we have things like Are You Okay Day, where they will celebrate and ask you the question. They'll wear all kinds of t-shirts with a question mark and ask you, how are you feeling? How are you feeling today? What have you been experiencing, and how has that left you? Now, I grew up in a very different generation. In fact, my parents and my grandparents were not raised about expressing their feelings. And in fact, they never counseled us, how does this make you feel? I grew up with a grandfather that used to tell me things like, don't say sorry, just don't do it again. It's like, we don't want to sit here and explain about why you did what you did, but it's just a matter of just don't do it again. Don't indulge, or don't allow yourself to fall into those traps. And so we see like things today have become polar opposites from just a few generations down the track. Now, while we come to a greater understanding that we need to express how we feel, it's not good to bottle things up and keep them to ourselves. We have allowed the expression of our feelings to now dictate our futures. We can go from waking up in the morning, not feeling like going to work, we pull a sickie. We can go from, well, you know what, I just don't feel like I love you anymore, and so I am boycotting this relationship. You can feel like, well, I didn't feel that God met with me or spoke to me, and so you can begin to commit spiritual suicide. Now, the tragedy is that while feelings are very important, they can also be very destructive. Can you say amen? In our text, it is centered around two disciples. And we read the second part of this encounter with Jesus Christ and these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the Bible says that after the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ, the disciples and the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, dispersed to the neighboring cities. They boycotted the instructions that Jesus said that after my death, remain in Jerusalem for the Comforter. The Holy Ghost would descend upon the believers and would no doubt be the power behind the great movement that would reach the four corners of the world. Now, what we find is the two disciples are now on the road to Emmaus, who the Bible translate to a place where there were hot springs. It was a place of comfort. It was a place where you would retreat to. And so no doubt these two disciples who are disappointed with the outcome that they've experienced are on a journey away from the will of God. In verse 17 of our text, the Bible says, what kind of conversation is this? This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. That you have done with one another as you walk and are sad. Jesus now, in a resurrected state, is picking up that these two disciples are not happy about something. They're complaining, they're frustrated, maybe they're confused and conflicted about what's happened and why it's happened. And so Jesus joins them in the same journey and begins to actually comfort them. Now, what I want to point out to us tonight is that on the same day, there were two women who in their time of mourning went to the grave, went to Jesus' tomb, met an angel. That angel said, why are you here? Told him that Jesus is risen from the dead, and filled with joy, ran back to tell all the disciples about what they had experienced. The same day, the same time frame, you have two women who are going to the tomb. There are two disciples who are walking away from the tomb. And the two that are walking away are no doubt met with all kinds of different conflicting feelings and emotions. Let me say this. It is possible to be walking away from the presence of God because you are basing things on how you feel. Book of James chapter 1 verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's like you know you shouldn't do it. You know you shouldn't open that door. You know you shouldn't go down that track. You shouldn't go on that screen. You shouldn't be talking to that person. You shouldn't be in that situation, but you do it because you are led away by your own desires and enticed. It's a feeling. It's something that is generated that captures the heart. And the Bible says it's heartburn. It's something that sets it aflame. It's like, oh my goodness, did you feel that? Did you experience that? Now, while these two disciples may have experienced this heartburn, this wasn't the only thing that they had experienced. In the verse 32, the Bible says, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So not only were they in the presence of Jesus Christ, but also they were in the Word of God. Jesus was now opening the scriptures and beginning to reveal where he was, not only in the present, but in the past, in the Old Testament. And God give us men and women that their hearts would burn for the scriptures, finding Jesus in the scriptures, in the Word of God, and relating it to their lives. We notice that Jesus didn't rebuke them. We know that Jesus didn't force them off the course and say, well, why are you going down this track? This is wrong. He had all the rights and evidence to be able to explain this, but he chose to walk with them down this path of expressing their feelings. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can I declare to you that Jesus, despite knowing that many times we are going down the wrong path, he stays with us to be able to try to draw us back into his perfect will. Aren't you glad for that this evening? That it's not just a matter of information. He's not rebuking you because you got it wrong or you felt different and you acted upon it. He doesn't want to judge you for that. He just says, you know what? Why don't we just talk about this? You know, it's good to have conversations with Jesus Christ sometimes. It's good to get things off your chest. It's good to try to just say, you know what, Jesus, I'm not happy. Because I declare to you that our Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He waits for the opportune time and he uses scriptures to be able to bring us back into the right place. I have to say that if God's word doesn't inspire you, doesn't challenge you, doesn't cause you to line up your life with his will, you're missing out on something very profound. This is all we need to set our hearts on fire, to be able to accomplish all that God wants to do in and through our lives. There are so many people, they're looking for new things, new ways. Did you know about this? And did you feel God in that? It's like, listen, go back to the Word, because that's where you'll find him. That's where your heart will be ignited. Jesus spoke in Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in that midst. The word together in the Greek is synagogue. The two mentions of this word synagogue in the New Testament are found in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and the book of 1 Corinthians 14, 26. In both of those two references, it mentions the believers being together, breaking bread, reading psalms and singing psalms, hearing the word of God, speaking in tongues, getting revelation. It's all centered around the word. It's all gathered around the word of God, hearing it, speaking it, singing it, having the revelation of God's word being injected in each and every one of the lives that are there. This is more than just an experience or a feeling. These are facts. And this is what will stop just the heartburn, but it will also propel us to an incredible destiny that God has for us. Let's look secondly this evening at opened eyes. Because Jesus helps them to see something they can't see themselves. We all have blind spots. Can you say amen? On my car, it's quite fancy. It has a little light that whenever somebody's in your blind spot, it lights up. I know, who would have thought, right? But that light is there to tell me I don't have to look at the other mirrors. I can be lazy now. That's my wife's car. I have another car who doesn't have lights. And sometimes I get lazy in that car. And I think, well, if I hit someone, I'll just repolish the bull bar and we'll be fine. And many times I've had the experience of cutting people off accidentally, of course. But it's because we all have blind spots. We can't see things we can't see. And this tells us something about us, about our character, that many times we need the outside influence of someone to guide us, to be able to show us things we don't see. Now, not only is this physically, but this is also true spiritually. God sees everything. And you know what the good news is? He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't stand on the balcony in heaven and just clears the clouds and go, look at them again. Jeez, really? Another stupid mistake. You didn't see that? You didn't think that wasn't good? What were you thinking? Right? God doesn't stand there and condemn us. He doesn't squash the two disciples or open the ground and cause them to just be sucked in and go, well, there you go. You're on the wrong track. That's your own fault. The fact is that these two disciples caught the attention of Jesus Christ, heading in the wrong direction, talking about the wrong things. The truth is that there will be times in every one of our lives where we won't see something, we won't know something, but I pray that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, He comes close to us and shows us what we're missing. There are times where it's like, God, I know I'm not smart enough. I know that things aren't supposed to be like this. I don't know why this is happening. I need your input here. What is it that I'm missing? Now, notice in our text, Jesus doesn't stop the disciples from heading down the track they're going. In verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. The Bible says that He went in the direction that they were heading to the very point where they then said, come on in, sit down with us. Now, this is very profound because God isn't forcing His will upon our lives. There are so many things that I know God will one day show me in heaven and go, this is what you could have done. This is what you could have experienced. This is what I had for you, but, you know, you missed your chance. Thank God there is grace and mercy. I'm just going to be glad to be in heaven. But I wonder how many times the outcomes of our lives have been maybe adjusted because of just our stubbornness or our just inability to ask Jesus Christ for some input in our lives and just taking Jesus further and further away. But see, God isn't like what you and I would many times respond. The Bible says that God took Elijah to a cave. And it was in that cave that he encountered the presence of God. He had this incredible revelation. Elijah is there. He's frustrated at what's happening. There is ungodly rulers, ungodly kings. There are people that aren't worshiping the right and true God. And so in the midst of his frustration, God takes Elijah to a place where he can speak to him, where he can encounter his presence. In 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through to 12, then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the winds and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire there was a still small voice. Here is Elijah, he's seeing all these profound things, shakings and fires and burnings. But it's not what he expected. It's not what he had in mind. It's not what he had painted in his mind about who God is and how his will happens. And so here is God that is saying to Elijah, I can show you things about me that you don't understand. How much of God do we truly know and understand? How much of His perfect will do we actually understand? Many times we are walking in His will, we go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That's so true. You got it. You were so right. The Bible mentions a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken to a great valley where it was like a cemetery. There had been piles of bones, people's bones that had been thrown in this valley and had been there for a number of years. These bones had become so dead that they were dry. And the Bible says that God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, prophesy to the bones. Can these bones live? And you know, Ezekiel is there. He's like, only you know, God. I'm looking at something that's completely dead. There's no way for this to actually come back to life. Only you can do this. And so God says, prophesy to the bones. And in verse 4, again, he said, prophesy to these bones. And he said to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He instructs them by the word of the Lord. These dry bones that have been dead in this valley for God knows how long, the prophet says, by the word of the Lord, you're going to come back to life. Now, in that moment, this army of people rise up, but notice that these people had no breath. And it's in verse 9 of the same chapter that God speaks and says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Now, breath is significant. It represents inspiration. The Bible says when God created Adam, he took him out of the dust of the earth, but he was just a frame. It was just a structure. And after the structure was placed, God breathed into the breath of life into the lungs of man, and he came to life. This is speaking about inspiration. This is speaking about bringing life. So think about it. God has the power to resurrect these dry bones, but that's just a structure. It's the breath of life that brings inspiration into the heart of man, that causes it to actually function, that causes it to become productive. And if we think about this breath, the inspiration, it's the breath that now we think has to happen in order to open the eyes of these two disciples. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ. They're among the Word of God. And as they are there, it's almost like the lights switch on and they're inspired. In verse 30 and 31, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. It was just a taste. It was just enough for them to see that was Jesus. Jesus has been guiding us. Jesus has been trying to inspire us to realize that we don't see things the way he sees things. We don't understand as much as we think we do. That we desperately need this outside influence. We need Jesus Christ. And let me declare to you, the longer that I'm saved, the more that I need His presence in my life. The more that I need Him speaking and directing me, my children, my family, because I can become very lazy or even rely on the things that I do know and forget that God is always trying to bring new inspiration. Let's look thirdly and in closing at rising up. Because the tell sign of a genuine conversion is always urgency. In verse 33, the Bible says, "So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." Now, nobody who has a genuine experience, whatever it may be, just says after that genuine, radical, life-changing experience, "That was lovely. Let's go to sleep." Nobody says, "Oh, well, you know, that was really life-changing, but let me sleep on it. Let me take some time." Many times, if it's life-changing, if it's something you've genuinely experienced, it causes an urgency to rise up. It's not a matter of just, "Well, we'll just maybe give it a year, or maybe I'll think about it some other time." The truth is that a genuine experience rises up in the heart of man and causes it to go into action. The Bible says they immediately rose up that hour and returned to Jerusalem. My question is this evening, is do you still feel that urgency? Do you still feel as though what you know and what you've experienced has to be shared with other people, has to be expressed? See, it's not about what you may know today or even in your life. It's what you're doing with what you know. Right? Because we could sit here and discuss scripture. We could sit here and discuss doctrine. We could talk about the experiences we've had with Jesus Christ. But if we're not doing anything with that outside of these four walls, it's laying dormant. It's not reaching its full potential. It's not going to have the effect that Jesus Christ has caused it to have. See, people can have a great talent. People can have great abilities. People can even have life-changing ideas. And some people cannot put it into practice, put it into play, and it falls by the wayside. Could you imagine if every single idea we had, we acted upon it and be like, "Yeah, that's a great idea. We should do that. We should finance that. We should get it behind that. We should support that." See, it's something about what they knew, that they understood, that immediately they had to share with somebody else. Can I say that there are people all around you that are in desperate need of your genuine witness? If we're going to be effective, it's not just sharing what you know. It's actually, do they believe that what you know is the absolute truth? Do they know that it's genuine? That what you've seen, because think about it, you've got the apostles now, they're going to be the apostles. And they didn't have a visitation from Jesus yet. Here is Jesus, he's talking to these two disciples. They have no name. You'd think John, the beloved, may have received a visitation first. Matthew, the tax collector. Somebody. But no, these two strange disciples step in front of all the disciples and say, "We've seen Jesus. We've experienced Him." That's going to be a tough thing to sell. But the Bible says that these disciples didn't waste any time. Didn't just sit on it. They traveled all the way back to where they were supposed to be to declare this message. The Bible speaks in the book of Acts. There's a disciple by the name of Philip, and he is transported to a place where he is going to cross path with an Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost places him in the path, but leaves the rest up to him. And this Ethiopian eunuch is on a chariot heading home, and he has to either make a quick decision. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need time to make my decisions. I need to think about it. I need to plan it. I need to kind of consider it. Philip is dumped in this scenario, and in verse 28 through to 31 in Acts chapter 8, and sitting in a chariot was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This was a moment. This was a window of opportunity. Could you imagine if Philip would have been like, "I'll just wait until he stops. I'll just wait until another chariot comes past and picks me up, and then I'll do it." Any delay, this eunuch could have stopped reading the Bible, could have thrown it out, could have just started a different subject. But the Bible says that he ran to him. This expresses urgency. While there are always going to be great ways of bringing the gospel to this dying world, it will never take the place of a face-to-face witness. It'll never take the place. There are people that get saved from social media. They get people saved from, you know, the stars that they see, a comet, you know, a bird whistles, and they get, you know, I don't know. It'll never take the place of one of our disciples, one of our men and women from our church, going up to them and saying, "Can I tell you about Jesus Christ? Can I tell you what he's done in my life? Can I declare to you the experience that I've had?" But this also means we have to know our stuff. There is grace, obviously. But you have to be genuine about this experience. Let me leave you with three tips. When witnessing, if you want to be effective, preach to them what you know. You don't have to know the whole Bible, but just preach to them what you know. What has happened in your life? What have you experienced? What are the things that you've read that have left a mark in your life? What are the scriptures you've memorized? What are the books that you've highlighted? Use that when trying to be an effective witness. Secondly, preach what you've experienced. Don't preach somebody else's life. Tell them what you've experienced. Tell them what Jesus has spoken to you about. The miracles that you've done, that he's done in and through your life. The times that you were in a state of, you know, insanity, and then Jesus spoke to you. Maybe the sermon, maybe the revival, maybe the conference. Those are your experiences that are tailor-made to you. Preach to them what you've experienced. But thirdly, preach the power of God. That the power of God has the ability to transcend into the heart of men and women. Doesn't matter how lost they are, doesn't matter how many tattoos, how many relationships, how many traumatic experiences they've had. Preach the power of Jesus Christ. Challenge them What if Jesus was to touch you right now? Whatever it is that you're experiencing, is it mind assaults? Is it sickness? Is it, you know, whatever it is, what if Jesus was to make himself real to you right now? Because I declare to you that the power of God will always be demonstrated. It'll always make manifest in the heart of the one that dares to say, I have a message, I have something to share, and you've got to listen to me. That's all I have this evening. Why don't we quickly bow our heads? Let's close our eyes.
Thank you for listening. For more details about our church, service times, and how to donate, please head to our website, www.pottershousegoldcoast.com.au. God bless.